Well, in conclusion, I am very honored, humbled. Thank you for inviting us over here, back here to Southern California. We hated to leave 11 years ago. Well, I guess it's been almost 14, 15 years ago. But there was such a need at Southern Seminary. And I'm so thankful for Zandra, for a wonderful wife who will follow me in what I believe the Lord wanted us to do. And God uses her mightily in my life and in counseling other women. She exemplifies the Titus II wife, helping the younger women who are struggling with issues in their lives and their past. It's been a delight to serve there in Louisville, Kentucky. We miss our two children who are out here. They tried the Kentucky thing and for a few months and said, we got to get back to Southern California. So our two children are still out here in Santa Clarita. Well, thank you for your graciousness. Is there feedback or is it just me? Is it turn it? What might help if anyone sitting over about this direction, if you want to move over in this area, you'll probably see the screen much better. And I know there are a lot of seats over here on the right-hand side. I think I'll be blocking you is the point. But thank you all for coming in the area of marriage. How many have been to a marriage retreat before? Okay, quite a few. You know, Andrew didn't tell you this, but when he was in my first discipleship lab, he was single. And almost all the guys in there were. And the questions they had is, will I find a wife? You know, will I just be single the rest of my life? And I think now when I think back of all of the guys in there, they're all married and have several children. And but he's been a wonderful blessing as well, a dear friend over the years, and served together with him at the Master's College. What I would like to do this first time tonight is try to get a bearing, a global look at marriage, purposes of marriage, the right focus. Sometimes we just delve into things to help one another. And I thought I would start with a quiz. Some of you may have taken this before. It's one I give students at Southern Seminary and see if they can answer this on who was the third person to walk on water. Have you taken this quiz before? Okay. I'll give you just a few seconds to think through who was the third person, I already gave you two, who walked on water. How well do you know history? Just about a year ago, they found a guy over in Spain who was seemingly to walk on water when a bull was chasing him. But that obviously is not inspired. Let's go to a typical scenario in marriage. Right, this actual situation where a couple came in, I've changed their names, but this actual situation, Joe and Susan come to see you, and it'd be me, and there was another pastor there as well, because of their inability to resolve a major conflict in their marriage. Joe begins by saying, God is leading us to move to another state for a job change, but Susan is unwilling to follow me. Now, I know that Ephesians 5 says I'm the head and Susan is supposed to submit to me, right? Now, about that time, I'm feeling manipulated. So those are the stoic moments where you don't move, you just stare ahead. Susan then interrupts. She says, Joe doesn't have to move. He just wants a job change that's close to his relatives. But we're settled here. The kids don't want to go anywhere. They have their friends. I have my friends. He makes so many foolish decisions about and without my input, and then expects me to reap the tragic consequences. She continues, I also know that Ephesians 5 says that he is supposed to love me like Christ loves the church, right? Somewhere, she says, I believe it says that he is supposed to live with me in an understanding way. Well, I've had it. Enough's enough. Now Joe replies, I'm going. And if she doesn't follow me, her God-ordained head, then I guess you all at the church here will just have to church discipline her like Matthew 18 says to do. Now they both stop talking or looking at you to say something. Now, you've heard of sword drills before. Have you ever heard of that? Where you take the Bible and they'll give you a reference in how fast you can look up. There's sword drills. This is a sword fight. This is where they're taking verses and they're going at each other. Ephesians 5 is kind of going back and forth. 1 Peter 3:7. There's another dig towards him. Now, when I could go numerous illustrations of different couples like this. One couple came in and they filled out two forms. She filled out one, he filled out one. And one of the first questions at the end page is, what do you sum up your problem? What is your problem? What brings you here? And this is what she wrote. She's sitting there with her husband in front of me. And she says, she wrote on there, I'm 39 and my husband's 12. And I look over at him and he looks like he's at least 45. And that's all she wrote. I'm 39, he's 12. And I asked him, I said, do you see what your wife wrote? And he said, no. I said, she says that she's 39 and you're 12. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if he was going to get angry, if he was going to stand up and just yell at her. And he sat there and he went, yeah, she's right. Oh, wow. We have some work to be done here. Couple after couples, I see them and the things that they write and the things they say. Where do you help someone like this? How do you help someone who comes in with a problem like this? And this is very common among Christian couples, where they get into communication, conflict resolution issues. And I know last year Dr. Street walked through some principles in resolving conflict and communication. But how do you help a couple like that biblically? As we're going to be working through this biblically and helping others to do the same. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible with you, if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, since they're going at each other from Ephesians. Now, as you turn there, where did you turn to? Ephesians what?
Five.
Now, that's the problem. That's the problem. It is an issue when we go, okay, let's go to marriage. We go to Ephesians 5. Really, we should start at Ephesians 1. When my son and I put together a computer desk, we brought it home from Best Buy. It didn't look anything like it did at Best Buy. It was just in a flat container. We had to take all the pieces out on the garage floor. We laid them all out, and then they have a manual with frames. We didn't start at frame 5 or 20. We start with frame 1. These two people right here were in Ephesians 5, and they had lost complete focus on the first four chapters of Ephesians. If they had the first four chapters right and half of 5, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing here. However, let me just qualify this. If you only stay in the first few chapters of Ephesians and you never get to 5 or 6, That won't work either. And let me try to illustrate this, if I can, with a diagram here. There's a lot going on these days, and it's written, a lot of books, articles coming out on the gospel. On going back, reflecting what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And centered in on usually the first three chapters of Ephesians, or really you can go about in any of the epistles. And I've been reading and hearing people counsel with a marriage conflict issue and just saying the gospel's the answer. Looking at a couple fighting and saying what you need is you need the gospel. The gospel is the solution. Now, a lot of emphasis there by numerous writers. Other writers are talking all about the end chapters, all of the imperatives. Don't do this. Do this. Here are some ways to communicate. Here are some principles on forgiveness. And they're at the end of the epistles, and they're talking all about the imperatives. Do this, don't do this. Put this off, put this on. Others, you know, if we went backwards, they're saying you need to focus on Jesus Christ and the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what you need. Others will go, no, what you need is to put this off and put this on. Are you with me here? Do you understand what's going on? Depending on which book you pick up and articles, even in counseling in churches, you'll find disciplers, some very heavy right now with various books that have come out. Excellent emphasis. Dr. Piper, C.J. Mahaney, Jerry Bridges, just preach the gospel. Focus on the gospel. Other books, well, you need to put off and put on. My recommendation is this is the way the letter of Ephesians was written. It was written from Ephesians 1 to chapter 6. It's to be the gospel applied. The gospel applied. And it was never meant to be separated. Even when you get into the end of Ephesians, you'll still be encountering the gospel all the way through. It's a thread that just runs all the way through. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Put off all anger, wrath, slander, clamor, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The gospel was meant to be woven all the way through the end. And I'm all for expository preaching. Believe me, I really am. But I do think we always have to be on guard that if we spend too much time, you know, if you spend 5 years here, I don't think it was meant to get to, you know, by 6 or 7 years, get down here. Every message is going to need to take the passage and come out and see the whole forest, even when you're dealing with a tree. Or you'll get heavy on one and you'll miss the other. I would just want to encourage us as we're looking at helping and working on our own marriages and helping others in their marriages, that we always watch the gospel of Jesus Christ all the way into application, the gospel applied. If you're too heavy on one, you're going to get lopsided. It'll become behavioristic if you just get into the put-off and put-ons. Just put this off, put this on. Oh, I can do that. And it's change, but it's not Christ-like change. All right. Okay, you're with me there. All right. Let's go to keeping first things first. You see that at the very top there? Keeping first things first. When you get into the book of Ephesians, if you just go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, you'll see this. The gospel of reconciliation, that we are saved by grace and for a specific purpose. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, I just want to draw your attention to three phrases. It's all about what Christ has done on our behalf. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And then that phrase, that's what I want you to see, the purpose here. We were saved to the praise of his glorious grace. Had Joe and Susan, you know, that couple that was having the sword fight, going at each other, this wasn't on their mind at all. That God had saved them to bring him praise and glory. That didn't even come up in the conversation. Susan wasn't saying, Pastor, I'm wondering how to bring glory to God through all of this. Joe certainly wasn't there. It's just nail her with something, even if church discipline. So he uses it right there in verse 6. If you go down to verse 12, he says it again. That we've been predestined in verse 11 according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we might, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. There it is again. We were saved for a purpose, and that is to bring praise to his name, praise to his glory. And then again in verse 14, talking about the Holy Spirit now, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is all about the gospel of reconciliation, bringing God and man together and man together. Is the gospel of reconciliation. We are saved by grace and for a specific purpose to bring him glory. We'll talk more about that. We also see the mystery of the church. That's a very important function and facet when you're going through marriage counseling, is that we're not just individuals here. It's not just a couple. If you're a Christian, you're in the body of Christ. We're members of one another. What that couple did, Joe and Susan, real couple, sent ripples and effects all the way through our whole church. Because it did end in church discipline. But it was him. And he was put out publicly out of the church. And it was devastating on two of their children and many lives in the other in the church. They had a friend, and he took up an offense for them, and he was church disciplined out of the church. It just had ripple after ripple of an effect. They just thought, Joe and Susan just thought it was about them. They needed to understand they were part of Christ's body and members of one another of the family of God. And we also need to remember that. We don't grow individually. We grow as a body. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. Letter C. We need to focus, keep Jesus Christ as the focus of our life and keep him central. When you look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Jesus must be front and center. Joe didn't even bring up Jesus' name. Neither did Susan. They weren't focused on giving God glory. They had no concept of the local church, although they were serving in the local church. But they were not thinking what they were doing, how it was going to affect the church at all. And they didn't mention Jesus. He wasn't on their minds during this whole ordeal that we had to deal with and go all the way to the third step of church discipline. So in a marriage retreat, keep first things first. Start with frame one, if we could call it that, with Ephesians chapter one. Let's go on. Keep all glory going to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, because of who God is. Wrong views of God will encourage sinful behavior. Wrong views of God will encourage, foster, sinful behavior on our part. A healthy view of God will translate into a right fear of God, a right reverence of God. Psalm 50, there's a warning there. It says that he kept silent. God says, I kept silent about your sin, and you thought I was like you. In other words, your thoughts of God were far too human. A high view of God, then you'll have a proper, humble view of yourself. David Wells, in his book long ago, he said, God in the Wasteland, that we have a weightlessness, there is a weightlessness of God in our land. The word weighty is the word glory. So to give God glory is to give him the weight due his name. The proper weight due God's name, his attributes, his perfections. There's an inherent glory with God. And we need to be encouraging one another to keep learning, growing in our knowledge of God. Even at the end, towards the end of Paul's life, he said, oh, that I may know him. He just kept hungering to know Christ, and a proper view will help you in your own walk with the Lord and will even help your marriage. Another reason why we keep all glory going to God is because of what God has done and is doing for us. He saved us for this purpose. We read it three times in Ephesians 1. We were saved to the praise of His glory. We were saved to bring Him praise for His perfections and to talk about Him to others. Also, we were created for this. Down in Isaiah 47, 43 verse 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He created us for his glory. All things were created in Christ. It was by him and for him in Colossians 1, 16. So we were created for this. Letter D, because he expects it. God expects us to bring him glory. One of the most sobering passages I have found in Scripture, I mean, there are a lot of them as you're reading through, especially the Old Testament, but there's one in the New Testament that you're reading through and you sit and after you read it and you think, now wait a minute, let me go back and reread this. It's when King Herod, this pagan king, gives a speech. And after he's done speaking, and the commentators all say that he gave a wonderful oration, a fabulous speech. The people said, the voice of a God, not a man. And they weren't, commentators believe that was not flattery. Apparently Herod had was graced in God's common grace with an ability to give a speech and do it very well. And after he was done, the speech, and they said, the voice of a God, not a man. He took that praise that he should have passed on to God, and he kept it. What happened to him was he was struck dead right there. It says God killed him. And it gives you the reason. Because he did not give glory to God. Now that was an unbeliever. How many unbelievers do you know who are giving glory to God? After you say to a coworker, "Yeah, you really did a good job. You know, thank the Lord." I don't hear that from unbelievers. Well, Herod didn't do it, and God killed him. God expects all glory to go to Him. Everything good that comes out of our life all goes to the glory of God. And I would echo in a heartbeat If there's anything good that comes out of my life, that Zandra mentioned that, I mean, anything good that comes out of my life, I can think of all the bad, I'll take credit for all of that. Anything good, all goes to the glory of God. And the same out of your life. Even talents and abilities, anything that God has graced you with, that's good. All glory goes to Him. God expects it. Now, in a marriage, that has phenomenal implications. Because it keeps us humble. Pride is going to be our problem, as you'll see as we keep going through this. Well, let me go back here. Roman numeral 3. We must grasp this fact of giving glory to God in our present situation, because it's the most important thing that we do, is that we bring glory to God. It's not to get out of a difficult marriage situation. It's not, Lord, help us just to hang on till it's over. It's how can we grow through this? How can we please God and reflect the attributes that He wants us to reflect in it? Do you realize all the fruit of the Spirit, they're all just little reflections of the glory of God? God is perfect love. He is perfect joy, perfect peace. He's the perfections. The fruit of the Spirit is us reflecting the communicable, the attributes that we can reflect of God in our life. And it's the Spirit of God that helps us to produce that. It doesn't come naturally. Now, being married will bring out not always the fruit. I used to think that when I was single, I had all the fruit of the Spirit. I loved myself. I had joy. I was at peace with myself. Yeah, I had all the fruit of the Spirit by myself. Have you ever noticed that you get along really well with yourself? Then I got married. And Zandra is a wonderful, godly woman and wife, but what I found coming out of me wasn't the fruit of the Spirit. Not all the time. It wasn't coming out. And I was thinking to myself, it kind of went through my mind. I thought, Lord, you know, I wanted to be married, but this is it's hard. And she's bringing me down. Actually, God was using her to work on my life, and what was inside was coming out, and it wasn't so Christ-like. And I had to learn and grow through that. Then the Lord blesses us with two gifts of children, little sanctifying agents. And children aren't always, Mom and Dad, how can we serve you? How can we minister to you and make your life so much easier? And God uses them. And then people in the church and families. God is at work in our lives to make us more like Christ, that we might give Him the praise and glory. It's a shame that Joe and Susan could not see any of this. They weren't interested in bringing God glory. They weren't interested in how God was using each of them, each their spouse, to work that in them. All they could see is what they wanted. And they were in a war. Next, we must recognize what's standing in our way. What is standing in our way? Sometimes, what's standing in our way from giving God glory is that our minds are on the temporal rather than the eternal. We're thinking, here and now, how can I get this and how can I acquire this? We're thinking, how can we make earth our home? You know, an analogy is used. You would think it pretty strange if we pulled up here at the Residence Inn with a U-Haul and started unpacking our pictures and our bedroom suit and just all of our furniture. You'd go, this is a place you don't live here. You were just invited here for a night. Why are you unpacking everything of yours from your home? we need to think more of our lives here on earth like an inn than a home. And when we have a temporal mindset, it's all about what I want here and now rather than what is going to bring glory to God forever. Having a more eternal focus than a temporal one. But we have to recognize what's standing in our way. Another thing that might be standing in our way is that we are consumed at times with God removing the difficult circumstance out of our life. We're just consumed with it. All we talk about is, Lord, take this away. Take it away. Or take her away. Or take him away. Rather than, what do you have to teach me about how I need to become more like Jesus? And how can I bring glory to God? We need to be really careful here that we don't become consumed with removal of the problem or the difficulty when God wants to grow us in the difficulty. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday morning. Here's one of the biggest things that we'll talk about this in the morning as well. The area of pride. Selfishness is at the heart of it, but pride is the mindset of ourself. This is typically what happens. This is James chapter 4. And you can almost see Joe over here and here's Susan. And you go, she's pretty buff. She's works out, you know, at those spas. And she's ready to... One of our elders at Grace Community Church back a few years was telling me that out in Santa Clarita, spousal abuse was on the rise, but it was the women hitting and beating up their husbands. That's what he told me, the local sheriff. So all of those health spas, don't send your wives there. But this is what a guy will be thinking in his pride. You know, this is what I demand, my rights, my needs, and my expectations. In today's current lingo, we could even put my love language. We could just go on with some of the things that are going on today. She doesn't give me my respect. You know, there's a book written, Respect and Love, you know, by Eric Rich. You get into this kind of thinking is this is what I need, I demand, my rights, my expectations. And you lock that down and say, you must give this to me. You must meet my needs. And she's over here saying, well, yours, what about my demands? What about my rights and needs and expectations? And James 4 says these lusts, these desires, encamp themselves, and then you have war. Fights and wars. Conflict. Most popular reason for divorce. Irreconcilable differences. What is that? This. That's exactly what this is. Irreconcilable differences? No. Unresolved and unrepented lusts in our pride. I'm unwilling to think of you and love you. I love myself. I want what I want. And I'm ready to end this relationship if I don't get what I want. That is one of the biggest. You will find Christians doing this, professing Christians. And they're not thinking about, how can I live for the glory of God? How can I reflect the glory of God in our marriage right now in this difficulty? Again, we'll talk more about that tomorrow. What we should be doing is this. We all have desires, but in humility, we ought to communicate those. Right? Just communicate them. Here is what I would like. If I had a preference and she would... This is what I prefer. We communicate that. Then we seek to serve each other. Now, is this done perfectly by any couple? No. But this is where we're headed that brings glory to God. When you can communicate it and then give your desires to the Lord, that He will see that whatever is needed will be met. And then God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then God gets the glory. If anything is done, it's by his grace. We're humble in mind. We're giving glory to God. Thank you. Thank you to anyone who gives you anything. You're just very grateful. And this brings great glory to God. This happens, if I went backwards, back to this diagram. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration, but it's not as volatile like that. It can happen so quickly. I would think right after we're done tonight, if the two of you, couples, don't communicate, what would you like to do next after the meeting tonight? You know, like we end in prayer and you're talking. If you don't communicate, what would you like to do when we go back to the room? Each of you will be walking back. And you may be thinking, you know, I have a desire when I get back to the room. Your spouse is thinking, yeah, I have a desire when I get back to the room. If it's not the same desire. And within a 10-minute walk, your desires could land. And you get back there and you go, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to do this. No, we're going to do this. Oh, no. No, we were going to do this. And before long, one's sleeping in there, one's sleep trying to knock on someone else's door. Can I sleep with you all tonight? This is not going too well. This is our human nature. This is just desires that aren't given to the Lord for his glory. And it happens quickly. So I was just going back to let you know how fast that can happen. Number five, we must know what it practically means to bring the glory to God. What does it mean practically to give glory to God? And you have this without the things filled in. There are many ways to bring glory to God. Perhaps we could sum them up by saying that we glorify God when we worship God alone with our hearts, that is, with what our motives, what we want, with our lips, what we say, and then with our lives or our actions, what we end up doing, our interests. But we bring glory to God when our whole being is seeking, how can I please God in this situation? Whatever it might be at any time during any day. And I want to encourage you all, no one does this perfectly here. No one does this perfectly here. We keep increasing. We keep growing. It's talking about being faithful through the day, habitually, to think this way. You won't meet anyone who thinks this way 100% of the day. Not here on this earth. In our glorified state, we will, but not here. It's faithful. Habitually, we're trying to think this way by the help of the Spirit of God. Now, let's break it down a little bit more. What does it mean to bring glory to God? There are various ways to bring Him glory. The first would be to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. God is glorified when a child of God, when a child places his faith and trust in Christ. And numerous references to bringing him glory by receiving Christ and all that he offers us. And then making Christ central in our daily life. The Holy Spirit's always pointing us to Jesus. And when we're looking and pointing to Christ, God is greatly glorified. The Father is saying, here's my Son, you listen to him. The Spirit's pointing to him. And he is our first love. Thirdly, by knowing him more fully, God is greatly glorified when we are seeking to study Jesus Christ. That's why when the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I may know him, and I keep pressing upward to be more like him, to know him fully, brings him great glory. And Jeremiah chapter 9, don't boast in riches, right? Don't let the rich boast in riches, or the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the rich man his riches. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows me. So God is glorified when we're seeking to know Him more. By praising and thanking Him. He is glorified in the praises of His children. We're to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. I just read a quote by Thomas Watson in his book, The Body of Divinity. It's something that's been on my mind now for the past few days. I shared it with Zandra a couple days ago. Was, and it brought conviction to my own conscience, is that God is glorified when we are cheerful. When we are cheerful. And he goes on to say that his children, his, you know, believers, Christians, reflect how they live, and their demeanor reflects on their God. That if you meet someone and they're always, day's going tough. He writes that you would conclude that his God isn't that good. His God isn't very good to him. But someone who is cheerful is bringing great glory to God, that God is good. He does good. He is always thinking of our good and His glory. That brought great conviction to me, because there are numerous times where I'm really not cheerful. And I don't mean make-believe. I don't mean pretend. Ephesians 1 says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are very blessed people. Even in the difficulties, even in the hard times. So you can pray for me in that whole area, that there would be a cheerfulness, because it reflects on the character of God. It brings Him glory. Otherwise, I eclipse His glory. And I don't want to do that. So praise Him and thank Him. Number 5, by obedience to His commands for us. One of which is we are to bring Him glory. It's the same as love. When you love God, you obey Him. But obedience to His commands. You think of that as a parent. What child would bring you great glory? The one that's obedient. Number 6, by dealing with sin. Joshua chapter 7, Joshua said to Achan, who had stolen money and hid it, come out, he says, and give glory to God and confess what you did. Confession of sin brings glory to God because it takes God off the hook. You're not accusing God. You're taking the blame yourself for your sin. You are saying He is perfectly righteous and He is perfectly just in whatever He decides to do. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? When we confess our sin, we are saying, I sinned. I own up to it. I'm not blaming God. I'm not blaming anyone else. It is me. And God is just in whatever He decides to do. So it promotes His righteousness and justice. Number 7, we bring glory to God by reflecting some of His attributes. Not all of them. We can't reflect omnipresence or omnipotence or omniscience. But there are many of the attributes that we are to reflect in our life, which are the fruit of the Spirit. So reflecting some of His attributes in our lives. And I think, Andrew, you just told me that you went through the one another's. Those right there would reflect, why do we do good to one another? Because God is good. He is the perfect benefactor. So whenever you do good to other people, you are reflecting God's goodness. He is the perfect benefactor. Number 8, we reflect God's glory by building up and being in community with His church, being close to one another, helping one another. This is an interesting word, is provoking one another, right? Stirring one another up to love and good deeds. Number 9, by proclaiming Christ to the lost world, brings God great glory to talk to the lost, those around us who do not know Jesus Christ, brings Him great glory to talk about Christ to those who need a Savior. A lot of passages there mention that. Acts 13:48. Number 10. Another way, breaking it down, how we give glory to God is by desiring, delighting in, and being satisfied in Jesus alone. That is biblical contentment. Biblical contentment is, I am fine with just Jesus alone. I don't need Jesus plus anything. Whatever He gives me in addition, all of the blessings, wow, I am just overwhelmed. Jesus is enough for me. At any time, Jesus is enough. That's biblical contentment. You say, Jesus is fine, but Jesus and children. You know, or Jesus and good health. Or Jesus and living close to family. Or Jesus and whatever. If you add anything to that, Jesus and, you're going to be discontent. Just whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is no one else on earth I desire besides Thee. And that's written by Asaph, who was envious of the wicked and all that they were, the prosperity. By bearing much fruit, Jesus said, My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And that we're serving and that we're carrying out those one another's. Roman numeral 6, we must realize that God's glory will either be eclipsed or reflected in any and every situation. Now, this is really where it meets the moment-by-moment walk, marriage. Every time that you're together, you're either going to eclipse God's glory or reflect it to one degree or another. We're either thinking, how can I bring God glory by loving Him and loving one another, or I'll eclipse it by being selfish or proud. To one degree or another, we're either reflecting it or we're eclipsing it. So some of the general things to focus on is our Bible reading, study, application. These are just general basics here of, I need to be in the Word of God so I have the mind of Christ. I need to be communing with Him, offering up praise and petitions and thanksgiving in my prayers. So the whole area of intake of God's Word and praying are some of the general areas here to help reflect the glory of God. But then specifically, you get into the Scriptures on specifics. Just start in Ephesians chapter 4, and one after another, you can find ways all the way through chapters 4 through 6 of that either eclipse it or reflect it. Lying. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Lying. Put off all lying. Why? Well, it eclipses the glory of God, the Spirit of truth. And don't stay there, but put on the truth. Because we're members of one another. There's the body. We're members of. Why would you lie to your family members? Let him who stole steal no longer. That eclipses the glory of God. That's not why we were saved. Everything revolves around bringing God all glory. And as you go through those different chapters, it will be, this thing right here, this eclipses God's glory. Anger, wrath, loud quarreling, yelling at each other, those all eclipse the glory of God. You go to the next verse, put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another. Oh, now that reflects the glory of God. Over and over again, that's what it's all about. And that's why for some of you, this session tonight will just be a soft reset, won't it? Like your phones. It'll be just a soft reset. Just some things get kind of I just need to refocus a little bit. You don't lose a lot of information. It just kind of cleans it up. But for some, it might be a hard reset. There's a lot of things that you've been thinking that need to be changed, renewed, and need to be thinking something very differently. And it's just one way that God will use all of what's going on here tonight and tomorrow for all of us. There's no one here, including myself, that's on any sabbatical of sanctification. We're all being worked on to grow. Roman numeral 7. We most likely will need some homework to solidify our grasp, our commitment, our repentance concerning God's glory. Here are some suggestions, just for some things that you can do to help each other to grow in this, the knowledge and quest and zeal for the glory of God in our marriages, in our lives and marriages. I would encourage you to focus more, as you're reading through the Scriptures, on the character of God. Just focus more on the character of God. I'm in the Old Testament reading through morning by morning. My wife is, and we're commenting on how, you're reading through there, and you begin to take a look at God as He presents Himself, holy and high and almighty. People complain and they just disappear. You know, they're standing next to people, all of a sudden they're gone. The earth opens up, swallows them up. They were just complaining. Well, I was complaining yesterday or this morning. Praise God for His grace, but you begin to see a high and holy God. I would encourage you reading sections in Scripture on the attributes of God. Isaiah 40, Psalm 139, Psalm 145. There are numerous Psalms, Deuteronomy 8, various passages. You just look at the attributes of God in there, how high and holy He is. So passages. Some other ones that you can look at, some other things you can do, is start reading books on the attributes of God. You say, I think I know some of them. Get acquainted with all of them. One I recommend, and until one's written, that's, you know, probably there's a need to keep writing some on this. But A.W. Pink has a book called The Attributes of God. It's a three or four pages on each of the attributes of God. Just read one a week. And then just meditate on how that perfection of God, is any of it to be reflected in my life? And then how does that change our relationship, our marriage, and even our parenting? But if you want more than that, you get into some heavy reading, is Stephen Charnock's The Existence and Attributes of God. How many, when I say that, how many have looked at that, read it, The Existence and Attributes of God? A few of you. It's about this thick. And it is a single space, no diagrams or pictures. I didn't know this until I was reading in the preface of The Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson, is that Thomas Watson and Stephen Charnock were co-pastors of a church. They co-pastored a church. Oh, wow, that'd be... I can't. So Thomas Watson and Stephen Charnock talked and said, what are we going to write? How are we going to help new believers? People just come to know Christ. What do they need to know? Thomas Watson says, they need to get grounded in some major doctrines of Christ and the church and ecclesiology, just all kinds of different studies. So he writes his book, The Body of Divinity. It's about 353 pages. Single space, no diagrams, pictures. It's intense. Stephen Charnock says they need to get to know their God. So he writes The Existence and Attributes of God. That thing must be 700 pages, at least. And he died before he finished it. They wrote that as primers for new believers. I'm thinking, well, we are in a different era. But you see what was on their mind is they have to get to know their God. so they can give him glory. They have to get to know some major doctrines of the gospel, of grace, of the Christian life. I mean, they talk about assurance of salvation, progressive sanctification. He deals with all kinds of issues. I would encourage you, reading on the attributes of God. Other things you could do is start a list on things to be thankful for. There's a very practical thing. How to give glory to God? Be thankful and cheerful. When people say, how's it going today? If you first go, well, let me see, what problems are going on today? If that's where your mind goes first, that's problematic. But if you say, how's your day going? Or how's your marriage? Oh, so much to be thankful for. Oh, there are some things that we're working through. There are some things that, yes, are hard. But if you just go to the problems, you probably aren't glorifying God. You're probably eclipsing it. So making a list of things to be thankful for would help tremendously. Now I'm going to move. I won't spend as much time on this for you who, let me think, Andrew and Esther. This is about 1 o'clock in the morning for them, flying in from Virginia. 1 o'clock. So they're hanging on. If you see them start dozing, you think, well, this is kind of a little bit of a switch here. Yes, because I'm trying to combine 2 into 1 tonight. And this one I'm going to shrink a little bit, but it's important. Focus on the glory of God and remember the purposes of marriage and how to bring glory to God. Some common reasons, let me go back here, some common reasons why people get married. I've listed several. Many get married to escape mom and dad. And you find out you can run, but you can't hide. Now with cell phones and internet. But some escape. They get married because they want to get away from something. Bad situation. Maybe debt. Get married so someone else will carry their debt. Some get married to fit in, please other people. It makes mom and dad happy, so I'll marry them. Some get married to get a caretaker, someone that will take care of them, a maid, someone who will provide. Some get married to have legalized sexual gratification. Their conscience is under conviction if they're involved in sexual immorality, so let's get married so we won't have the guilt of living together. They don't realize that guilt is always there when there's selfishness. So marriage isn't the cure for lust. Repentance is. And love is. Love is the counterpart to lust. Some get married to have children. That is the reason they want to get married. One single man, he wasn't feeling too well. I went to his doctor. He was single. He was older. He went to his doctor and said, I'm just, could you check me out? I would like to get married at some point. A doctor checked him out and says, you're in really bad shape. You only have 6 months to live. That's it. 6 months. The guy was pretty dejected and he said, well, what do I do? He says, well, you need to move to Indiana. And there's a widow there that I know and she has 12 kids. Marry her. And then raise pigs. The guy goes, I have 6 months to live, and you're telling me to go to Indiana, marry this widow with 12 kids, and raise pigs? Will that make me live longer? He says, oh, no. It'll be the longest 6 months of your life that you've ever lived. People get married for different reasons. Here are the biblical purposes. And again, you've worked through some of this. Some of you men have been gone through the materials on marriage, companionship. This is something just to think through. When God created Eve for Adam, he created a helper who corresponded to him, who was a companion to him. The next one is assistance, but companionship. Doing things together as a companion. Not as a business partner, but as a companion. Enjoying each other's company. And we're going to talk even tomorrow about being diligent in this area. What can happen if you're not careful? And kids come along. And ministry, all kinds of things take place. Is this one can almost fall off the radar screen. It almost just disappears. And it's not intentional. No one ever says, you know what? 5 years, you won't be enjoying each other's companionship. What? No, you got to be kidding. But drop in this, and then drop in this, and drop in this. And if you aren't diligent working at this, you'll find out that this togetherness, it's not happening. It's not intense. And we grow weary in this because there's so many things going on, busyness and tiredness. Just coming back to what is the purpose of marriage? One is a companion, companionship. The second one that God, when he created Eve for Adam, made him a helper. He's working, she's working, but they're companions, but helping. They're working together. Not at each other, but working together. Why? For the glory of God. They were put there for the glory of God in the garden. It's all about the glory of God and bringing him the weight and praise due his name. Letter C. One of the reasons, I don't know that you see it back in Genesis, but you sure see it in Ephesians 5, is that the husband and wife are to characterize the gospel. His love for the church, he loves his wife like Christ loved the church. She loves her husband and submits to him as the church does to Christ. It characterizes the gospel. When I was first working on that passage in Ephesians 5 and just kind of looking at the husband's responsibilities and roles and hers, and this sounds so terrible. Even as I think about it, it sounds terrible. I thought it would have been much more clean if I were writing Ephesians 5, just Christ and the church kind of got in the way. You know, husbands, love your wives. You know, wives, submit to your husbands. Then children, just keep it really clean. But it kind of goes back and forth. It's husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then wives do this as the church does this. I'm going, is it talking about the church or is he talking about a wife? Is he talking about husbands here or is he talking about Christ? I was kind of thinking if you could just move one aside, it would just go so well. That's the problem. It wasn't meant to be separated. Husbands were to reflect Christ. Christ and a husband. Wives should see Christ in the husband. The church is reflected in even in the wives. The wives reflect the church's submission to Christ. This characterization, everyone characterizes someone. I mean, every marriage relationship characterizes something. And some, it's a taxi cab driver. You know, the husband's in the front seat, but the wife's in the back telling the husband what to do. There are all kinds of different characterizations in marriages. But it is to characterize the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christ and the church. Now, Joe and Susan, back in that early illustration, they weren't doing that. You wouldn't see anything. For a husband to say to his wife, or say to pastors, if she doesn't follow me, you discipline her, I'm leaving without her. If she doesn't, if she doesn't come with me, I'm leaving her. I'm going to another state and get a job, and I'm going to leave her here and the kids too. That doesn't characterize Christ's love for the church at all. And she said, well, if you go, you go. I'm staying. Well, that doesn't characterize the church submitting to Christ. Both were wrong. How that ended up is that we started to put the pressure on her. We were dealing with him and his whole attitude and what was dealing his. But he wasn't asking her to sin, but her refusal to go with him would be sin. So we started to talk to her. You're going to need to follow him unless he's sinning or asks you to sin. And she had difficulty with that. And before long, he got hostile in the house, a bit dangerous. And finally, towards the end of December, he just took off. He packed everything and he left. He left her and the kids. And it was all back there in 1999 before the Y2K scare. And he left and never came back that I know of. Left his wife and kids. Didn't characterize Christ in the church. And she did repent of her attitude and began to really change and grow. God has graced those kids. The last I heard, God had graced those children with saving faith and that they hadn't grown bitter. I praise God for that. Letter D, another purpose in to bring glory to God in a marriage is sexual union, both for sexual satisfaction of the other person and for procreation, for children. If God should so be in his will for this couple to have children, sometimes it is not, at least naturally, maybe through adoption. But sexual union, very important, even in Scripture, Satan shows up in a few passages by name. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 7, where Satan shows up when couples aren't being regular in their intimacy. Be careful, it says. There's a warning there. But it's blessed for satisfying the other and the means of having children. Last, one of the major purposes in marriage is to have ministry and fruitfulness. This is true of singleness as well as marriage. Singles are to be in ministry, maybe not full time, but thinking of ministry and fruitfulness as well as married couples. Now, when you go here, what does this mean to be one flesh? It does not mean... Well, let me go back to it. Doesn't mean to leave and cleave and become one does not mean to be cloned. It's not as one person, the guy liked the candle lighting ceremony where you have the two candles, you light the one, you blow out the two, and the guy says, well, this is great. Two become one and I'm the one. No, that's not right. That's not the way it should be. It's not cloning or it's all about me. That's not what it means. What does it mean? The two shall become one. It's a partnership. There's a unity and a partnership. A woven rope where you have several strands together making one rope is a good illustration. It's one rope, but you can still see the strands woven together. It's a close partnership. Well, what do they share together? Well, their thoughts, ideas, what they've been reading and thinking. They share their desires. Remember that? You share your desires. You communicate those. Just don't say their needs and you better or else. But their desires, not only for each other, but towards others. Their social relationships become theirs rather than her friends and his friends. It's our friends. In the area of work, you're working together. Everything is about togetherness rather than his and her life, his fulfillment, her fulfillment. That just brings separation. Spiritual life and ministry, where you're growing together, and it's just wonderful to see all of you here. As couples, how can I grow and change? How can I be a better wife? How can I be a more giving glory to God in my life, wife? How can I bring more glory to God in my life, husbands? How can we increase in that? And as you do, you grow closer to each other. You have in the home ministry. All of life is ministry. You have in the home ministry and you have outside the home ministry. So one qualifies you for the other, but in the home and out of the home, ministry. Anyone who says, I'm not home much because of ministry. No, it's in the home ministry and outside the home ministry. It's all ministry. Physical and sexual areas, that they share that in common, they talk, they communicate, they give. Their goals, they talk about that, and there's no surprises. There's difficulties and trials. They help each other. They encourage each other. They pray for one another. Oh, this one flesh, it's a beautiful relationship. It's a little mini reflection. It's kind of interesting. It's just a little mini reflection, imperfect as it is, of the Trinity, where you have three persons, but one God. You have not just one person. There's three persons, one God. Here you have a husband and wife. They're two persons, but they're one couple. And as they share and communicate and discuss and work together, it's a little reflection of the glorious Trinity. And that's why we learn about relationships by studying our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when we think about reflections, when we think about the sun and eclipsing it, this is what we don't want to do. This is what, if I go back to the analogy of Joe and Susan, this is what they were doing. They didn't even realize it, but when the way they were talking about each other in that room that day and at home, and the way we are when we're not interested in others, and loving God with all our heart, we will end up eclipsing the glory of the sun. And the more we do it, the more eclipsing goes on. And then sometimes there might be a total eclipse. We're saying we are a child of God, we love God, and the other person is saying, where? You call yourself a Christian? So we have a name, but we're eclipsing the glory of God. And this is an area where the Lord wants to work in all of our lives and hearts so that we're reflecting the sun, much like the moon does. Just reflect the sun. The moon is one ugly piece of rock up there. It's dark, it's cold, it's got craters. Nothing grows on it. It's pretty ugly. In and of ourselves, that's who we are. I mean, yes, we are created in the image of God, but apart from God's grace, you read Titus 3:3, we're disobedient, hateful, hating one another. We are a selfish, proud individual. We were enemies of God, self-worshippers, not very pretty. But when God regenerates and gives you a new heart, and by His Spirit, He applies the work of Christ to your life, His life, death, burial, and resurrection, and then He helps us to grow and to love Christ more and know Him and love others, then we reflect His glory in our life, and if two love Christ, you can reflect Him together. A couple can reflect the glory of God. Your little mini walking gospels. This is kind of interesting. I mean, you walk around as husband and wife, loving each other, loving Christ, loving others, and people look at you and they go, huh, look at his love for his wife. Look at her love for her husband. Wow. That's like Christ loving the church and the church submitting and loving Christ, characterizing the gospel. Well, our prayer for ourselves and for you, just even tonight through tomorrow, is that we might grow even more in this area of glorifying God more. There will be a day, it won't be here, the Lord either comes back and calls us all home, or through death, There will be a day when we can bring full glory to Him. There will be no sin, sinful flesh, no Satan, no sinful people around us. It'll be in a glorious presence of our Lord and be full, bring Him full glory for all eternity. Right now, it's imperfect. There will always be a bit of an eclipse going on somewhere, sometime in our lives. But the more we focus on Christ, the more we focus on giving Him and thinking more about Him and how we can please Him and serve Him and love one another and love those who are lost and give the gospel of Jesus to them, the more it just brings great glory to the Son. May God help us just to excel and grow in that, even tonight through this weekend. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for this time that we've had together, and I know it's late, later for some than others, but we thank You for this opportunity in Your providence that You brought us all together to look in Your Word and to see Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we focus on our Savior, His perfect life, His substitutionary death on our behalf, His resurrection, giving us hope, that we wouldn't just stay there. That is enough to bask in and be thankful, but that we would keep going with that through the epistles, through Your Word. It's the gospel of Jesus applied. And it needs to work itself out into our speech, into our relationships, especially in our marriage, and then in our parenting, in our one anothering. Lord, we want to bring You glory. You've given us the resources to do that. I pray that You would help us to excel even more. And for those who are struggling here this weekend, I pray that they would have times to confess to You, to confess to each other, to seek help from brothers and sisters in Christ who are here, and that this would be a weekend that we do less eclipsing and more reflecting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.